Open your Bibles to the book of Numbers, chapter 20. Numbers, chapter 20, we're going to continue where we left off last week in this message, on the wages of the wilderness. Now, you will recall from what we have studied that it's not God's will that individuals remain in a wilderness. A wilderness is often a necessary passage we must go through in order to get to the destiny, the destination that God would have us to be in. And so God, having saved the children of Israel from the land of Egypt, from the bitter bondage of the taskmaster there, brought them through the wilderness as a training experience for them. It should have been a short one, so that when they reached the land of their inheritance, they might be able to go in and claim that inheritance and take it. For God had told them from the time they left, even from the covenant of Abraham, that God had given them that land. And so the wandering in the wilderness for 40 years was not God's will. That was not God's purpose. And it was a result of their own rebellion, their own stubbornness, and their own hard-headedness. And so we've got to understand that it's not God's desire that we stay or remain in the wilderness. To do so, then we have to place ourselves outside the will of God. You will recall as we began in the first part of this chapter, chapter number 20, how that we found that we are now at the end of the 40 years of wandering. For we went to Numbers 33, and we compared the scripture there that talks about the death of Aaron, where it says that he died in the fifth month of the 40th year after the children of Israel departed out of Egypt. So as we moved from chapters 18 and 19 into 20, we skipped probably 38 years there, and we now find ourselves in the 40th year. We found in verse number 1, we discussed the death of Miriam. That's what we see happening there. The Bible says that she died and was buried there. We talked about her faith and her fruit, and we talked about her fall, how that she was faithful to God, but there was a time in the wilderness due to the stresses of being in that wilderness that she said something she shouldn't have said and did something she shouldn't have done, and a price was exacted in her body, which is what sin does to you and I. And then we moved on, and we talked about the decline of Moses. We begin to see how that the pressures and the stresses of the wilderness wanderings for 40 years have even took their toll upon Moses. And the death of Miriam no doubt compounded it. Sometimes we go through difficult circumstances that we really don't understand, and we don't comprehend everything that has to do with them, but God calls upon us to endure them and to be strong and thereby to be made stronger, such as Aaron when his two boys died before the Lord. They dive in a bayou, and God told him, don't weep while he had those clothes on, those royal clothes of the priesthood. And so here with the death of Miriam and once again the murmuring of the people, his frustration begins to show as this new generation begins to display or exhibit the same old sins that their fathers had demonstrated. And maybe that's the way it is. That's the way it is. Our kids are going to be like us if some way, somehow, God's grace doesn't intervene in their lives. That's what's going to happen. Now, God's grace does, thank God, or it would always be son of an alcoholic, an alcoholic. Son of a drug abuser, a drug abuser. Daughter of a harlot, a harlot, but the grace of God intervenes, thank God. But they begin to display the same nature and characteristics. And so you will recall that Moses, in his frustration and aggravation and impatience with the people, as they found no water, God instructed him to take the rod and go out and speak to the rod, and water would come forth. Instead, he usurped God's place, and he said, must we fetch you water again, taking God's glory unto himself, and thus not sanctifying God, In the eyes of the people, the psalmist said in Psalm 106, he spake unadvisedly, I believe the word is, it uses, with his lips. Why? Because he pointed with his words to himself and his ability, not to God in his ability. And not only did he speak wrong in taking that glory, but rather than speaking to the rock, he spoke about himself, he struck the rock twice. And the tragedy of this was, and the gravity of it was, that he totally destroyed the typology of the Lord Jesus, who would not be stricken twice by death or by a cross, but he would only be stricken once, and once was sufficient. And so by striking that rock, it took away the typology of him as the rock, once being stricken, and the rock that was the giver of the free-flowing waters of the Holy Spirit and the gifts of eternal life in his intercession and his work at the right hand of glory this very moment for us. That being such a grave thing to do, literally distorting the Word of God, you might say it was, God told him immediately in one verse, God tells him, he says, you're not going to go into the land of Canaan. And so we begin to see the words of the Lord coming true in Numbers chapter 14, where God said that there were only two go into that land, Joshua and Caleb, the two who obeyed and were faithful as they went to spy out the land and gave a good report. And so we see that Moses begins a decline. Now, not physically, for we're going to find when we come to his death that his eyes not dim and his body's not weak, and God's kept the man up for the journey. It's the mental stress. How many times do I hear people in here on Wednesday nights especially say, pray for my job, pray for this situation, pray for this one that I'm having difficulty with. Now, we can understand that. Now, we haven't all in here reached the age of 40 yet. We're getting pretty close, some of us. Miss Dara being the youngest, I would imagine. But he was 40 years in the wilderness with his hard-headed crowd. I mean, he had 40 years of what you might call a very stressful job. Tremendous responsibility. The more responsibility one holds, then the more stress goes with it. And so we see him beginning to crap. But God, being God, could not allow it to go by. You see, God had to deal with it. And he said, you'll not be able to go in. God had his purposes. And so we want to begin talking tonight about the third circumstance that we occur as a result of the wages of the wilderness. The first was death. Second was decline. And the third that we find in this chapter is what I call detour. And we find that in verses 14 through 21. Let's read. And Moses sent messengers from Kadesh unto the king of Edom. Thus saith thy brother Israel, thou knowest all the travail that hath befallen us, how our fathers went down into Egypt, and we have dwelt in Egypt a long time, and the Egyptians vexed us and our fathers. And we cried unto the Lord, he heard our voice, and sent an angel, and hath brought us forth out of Egypt. And behold, we are in Kadesh, a city in the uttermost of thy border. Let us pass, I pray thee, through thy country. We will not pass through the fields or through the vineyards, neither will we drink of the waters of the wells. We will go by the king's highway. We will not turn to the right hand nor to the left till we have passed thy borders. And Edom said unto him, thou shalt not pass by me, lest I come out against thee with the sword. And the children of Israel said unto him, we will go by the highway, and if I and my cattle drink of thy water, then I will pay for it. I will only, without doing anything else, go through on my feet. And he said, thou shalt not go through. And Edom came out against him with much people and with a strong hand. Thus Edom refused to give Israel passage through his border, wherefore Israel turned away from him. Well, you go back and read Numbers 13 about the first entry of the land by the spies and the route that was anticipated there. You'll find that they were going to come up into the land from the south toward Jericho. Now on this second approach, they're going around the Dead Sea to the north side of the Dead Sea, and they're going to cross through the Jordan River there into Jericho. And so to do that, it required them to go through the territory of this one Edom. There was Edom, then there was Moab. They occupied that area that would be modern-day Jordan today. And so when they came there, as we read the scripture here, it says that Edom refused to allow them to go through. And so a part of the wages of the wilderness quite often is this detour. Sometimes we're called upon to change our course in pursuit of the will of God. And so they're taking a different direction. It's obviously by revelation, and God has instructed them to go this way. And of course, God knows all, so there's a reason in them going this way. And first thing I want you to see here is what I call a little gentle reminder. A little gentle reminder. In verse number 14, he said this, "Thus saith thy brother Israel." Who was Edom? Edom was another name that was given to Esau. Means red. He was nicknamed. His given name was Esau, but his nickname was Edom, and that means red. That was his characteristic. And so, who was he? Esau was whose brother? Jacob's brother. Who did Jacob become? What did God change his name to? Israel. And so, this little reminder after all of these years simply is saying, hey, you know that we are your brethren. We are your brethren after the flesh. For this is the descendants of Esau that he's talking to right here. And so he just throws in that little gentle reminder, amen, in order that it might make the request to pass through the land a little more amicable, if you will. Now, the Christian people ought to be nice. Nobody likes a grouchy, grumpy, old, snappy, hard-headed Christian. I'll tell you that right now. And it never hurts to be nice. And certainly Christian people ought to be, as according to the Bible says, gentle and peaceful people. And so this is a gentle reminder in seeking this request, hoping that there might be some blood contact, not of war, but of kinship, that would allow them to pass through this border, amen. But it just didn't work, did it, amen. But then in verses 17 and 19, we see this gracious request. It said, listen, we'll take the king's highway. Now, what was that? That was a highway that went from the north country up there in Syria down toward Egypt. It was a highway that was well-traveled, and it was a highway that the kings would travel, and so it was a place that would not interfere with anybody's property rights. It wouldn't be crossing across personal land and stuff like that, and certainly folks would not be as prone to eat anything or to take anything of anybody's land. And Israel even said, hey, if we drink any water, we'll be glad to pay you for it. But we don't anticipate that. We just want to walk through your land, that's all. We got somewhere that we're going, amen. And that just happens to take us in your direction. Now, do you think that we could get along in this thing? All right, amen. But sad to say, we see the graphic request. No, you ain't coming through here. Now, I want you to notice one thing here. It makes it plain that Edom heard about what all that Israel had been through. What I want you to see is that as the children of Israel approach this land of Canaan, all the people around about there have heard not only of their bondage in Egypt, but they've heard of their great deliverance, and they've heard of the wonderful miracles that God has done for them as they've passed through that wilderness journey there, and about armies that have been defeated, and the miracles that have been performed. And that's implied here, and you see that in this language that is being used. Yet this is more a refusal of fear. It's not one of stubbornness or one that was really hard-headed, but what it is, it's a refusal of somebody who's afraid. Russians or any other country don't like U-2 planes flying over them. Iraq don't like it right now, and the problem we have in there. And so nobody likes somebody cutting across their land, especially if it's somebody that they fear. And so that appears to be what it is, that they're just afraid because they've heard of all the things that have happened, and they're afraid that Israel's coming through there to pull some type of Trojan horse type of attack upon them and pull some type of military action, amen. And I guess that would be in line with human nature, wouldn't it? Well, you'll notice here that they sent out an army against Israel. Now, I ask you this, would it have been hard for God to defeat Edom? No, it wouldn't have been any harder for God to defeat Edom than it was Egypt or Amalek, anybody else, would it? No, of course not. But Israel turns back. Now, we'll find when we get to the book of Deuteronomy that God told them, as they approached this land of Edom, he said, look, don't you raise a hand against Edom. He's your brother. You're not going to fight him. If he lets you pass, fine. If he doesn't, fine. And so this was all in God's plan. He said, you're not going to pick a fight with him. We don't have to right now. However, you see, this is one of those cases of detour where God allows something to happen to at least give somebody the opportunity to do the right thing. You see, God will provide that opportunity. Even somebody's not going to take that opportunity, so that God will not be able to be accused of not giving somebody an opportunity. You see what I'm saying? You need to remember that. But when we find in the book of Obadiah, when we come to the minor prophets, that Obadiah wrote his prophecy against Edom. And Edom is there in the book of Obadiah reprimanded for all of the bad things that they said and did against Israel, their brother, and the punishment for those things is there announced. And so we see the long-suffering of God and the forgetlessness of God. There's some things that God forgets. When he forgives our sin, he forgets them. But when God is and his people sinned against, neighbor, God don't forget it. If it's not forgiven, mark it down, it ain't forgotten. And so hundreds of years later, God calls a little prophet named Obadiah and said, I want you to write a prophecy. And that prophecy is going to be directed in one direction, and that's against Edom. So maybe you can read that sometime. And so detours are sometime a part of the wages of the wilderness, where God takes us in a different direction in order to get us to the inheritance that he's got for us. And then the last thing that we see here is what I call the departure of their minister. The departure of a minister in verse 22. And the children of Israel, even the whole congregation, journeyed from Kadesh and came unto Mount Hor. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in Mount Hor by the coast of the land of Edom, saying, Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and he shall not enter into the land which I have given unto the children of Israel, because ye rebelled against my word at the water of Meribah. Take Aaron and Eleazar his son, and bring them up unto Mount Hor. And strip Aaron of his garments, and put them upon Eleazar his son, and Aaron shall be gathered unto his people, and shall die there. And Moses did as the Lord commanded, and they went up into Mount Hor in the sight of all the congregation. And Moses stripped Aaron of his garments and put them upon Eleazar his son. And Aaron died there in the top of the mount, and Moses and Eleazar came down from the mount. And when all the congregation saw that Aaron was dead, they mourned for Aaron 30 days, even all the house of Israel. Well, we see that because of the durations quite often of a wilderness march, that men of God pass from the scene, and other ones have to be raised up to take their place. Aaron was the first high priest God ever appointed, God ever called. The pattern of the Levitical priesthood was after that which was given unto this man Aaron here. But because of time and other situations, we see that he departed from the scene and somebody had to take his place. Now, I want to tell you, there comes a time whenever the men of God begin to die out. If we haven't taught and raised up other young men of God to take those old men of God's places, then neighbor, we're left in a heathen, idolatrous world. America is in a wilderness today, and a lot of the old men of God that had influence and power are beginning to die out, and I wonder where the next generation's going to come from. God help us to take and lead and raise up people that are willing to stand for God. What a task is before us here. Well, let's look at the reason given for the death of this minister. We find it in verse number 24. He said there, because ye rebelled against my word. Now, what we need to note here is that word ye is plural. Now, Moses is not going to get to go into the land as a result of what happened at the waters of Meribah. Meribah meaning strife or contention. And you'll notice the scripture here says that they contended with God. Sure, they were arguing with Moses, but the contention was really against God. And the argument was against him, wasn't it? Sure it was. But this word here is plural. And so we find that Moses wasn't the only one that was a part of this, but Aaron also was. And so Aaron being involved in this striking of the rock and the taking the glory of God and credited unto himself, he being guilty, God said, that's the reason that you're going to die. Obviously, if he wasn't going into the land of Canaan, he had to die because God was not going to leave him wandering around out there in that wilderness by himself. Amen. And so, there are times when sin takes that toll upon our lives. And then we see the royal garments are stripped from him and they're placed upon Eleazar, his son. And so we see that the priesthood is not dying because Aaron is dead, but instead the commission is passed on. Amen. Well, now, in the last chapter of Matthew and Luke's gospel and in Mark, where the Lord gives the great commission unto the apostles, did that die whenever the apostles died? No. That commission passed on from the apostles to we who became their followers. And so, neighbor, God's minister may die, but God's ministry does not die. The commission passes on. That's what we are to do. If the Lord tarries until we pass away, we need others to follow in our steps. Yea, we must raise them up. But then we see the rigorous grief that the children of Israel expressed in their mourning. They mourned for 30 days. I think we'll find the same thing would be true of Moses. Now think about it. All the murmuring that they did against this man Moses and Aaron being included the majority of the time. But yet when this man dies, they have tremendous respect for him and love him. And they know that it's not going to be the same without him. 30 long, that's a long time to mourn. For 30 long days they remained there in Mount Hor and they mourned for this man Aaron. I tell you, some folks may give you a hard time in this life, but I want to tell you, when you're gone, maybe reality comes home to their mind, does it not? Sure, sure it does. And so they mourned. He was a missed man. He was a missed man. There are some people who are missed because of their love. There are some who are missed because they're a thorn in your side. Amen. Just because you're a thorn in somebody's side doesn't mean that you're not respected for what you believe or what you stand for. Amen. And so we see the departure of this man of God. Well, let's talk for a moment here how that this death of Aaron is a picture or a type of the death of the Lord Jesus. And we see that in several ways. First of all, he knew about it beforehand. God had told him that he was going to die. He said he's going to be gathered up into his people in verse 24 because of what happened at the waters of Meribah. And he's going up there and he knows what he's going up there for. Amen. What's he going for? He's going to die. He knew about it ahead of time. He had to walk. Boy, I just think that's a long walk. He probably couldn't walk slow enough. What you reckon? I don't know. Maybe he was so tired of all this aggravation, he was ready to go home and be with the Lord too. I don't know. But he knew about it ahead of time. Jesus, we was talking about being born into this world, knew from the very time that he came into it, he'd come for a reason, he'd come for a purpose. And the ultimate end of that purpose was what? It was to die. To die. In this human existence now, of course, we know that ain't where it ended. But in the human aspect, of course, it did. And as far as the world's concerned, that's where it ended. Many people think that he's still in the grave somewhere and that he is dead. And so Aaron's death here is a lot like the Lord Jesus's in that he knew about it ahead of time. Not only that, but his death was sudden. His death wasn't the result of an extenuating circumstance. It wasn't the result of an extended illness or weakness of body or anything. It was a sudden death. God said, y'all come on up the mountain. Aaron's going to die here, and he's going to be gathered into his fathers. Amen. And so the Lord Jesus' death was much the same way. Amen. His wasn't the result of sickness, was it? No. No. Jesus didn't know any sickness. No. You see, Aaron's death was a result of sin. And Jesus' death was the result of sin. The only difference is that Aaron's death was a result of his own sin at the rebellion of the waters of Meribah. The death of Jesus was the result of my sin and your sin. Nevertheless, the cause is the same, is it not? It is sin. And so we see that their deaths are similar in a lot of ways. We don't see Aaron arguing or murmuring any. We don't see him kicking and hollering or trying to run. We don't see him having to strap him down and to drag him up that mountain. He didn't argue with God a bit. Well, that's the same thing Jesus did. He never murmured. He never complained about going to the cross. Amen. Never complained about it, even though he knew about it ahead of time. Amen. And that he was going to it. He never murmured, never complained. He never tried to get out of it. Another way that they're alike, they both died in a mount. Amen. Aaron on Mount Hor, Jesus on Mount Calvary. Amen. They both died there in a mount. But not only that, we see that Aaron was stripped of his royal garments. He was stripped. Well, so it was with the Lord Jesus. The Bible tells us that they beat him and they stripped him, and there toward the end they put a scarlet, purple robe upon him and mocked him. But he was stripped of his own adornment. He was stripped of his own clothes. Aaron here was stripped of the royal robes of the Levitical priesthood, wherein all the implements there pointed toward the glory of that priesthood. So Jesus, from eternity past, laid down those royal robes of lordship and Godhead and condescended to take upon him the form of a servant, Philippians says, in order that he might die. He died not as God, but he died as man, in the place of man, suffering for sin. But not only that, we find that there were two people present with Aaron when he died. It was Moses and Eleazar. So the Lord Jesus died with two also. The Bible tells us there were two thieves that were crucified with him. Malefactors, they're called, in one place. And one mocked Christ and the other one condemned him for it. Amen. And he had a sincere request of the Lord Jesus. But most important of all is this. The work of Aaron didn't die when he died. Or what did we read? Those robes were placed upon his son Eleazar, who continued the priesthood. So I want to tell you, when Jesus died, his work did not end. It literally began in his people. Isn't that right? Amen. Isn't it interesting that at the end of 3.5 years of walking all through the land that we know as Israel in that day, little towns, big towns, preaching, feeding the multitudes, healing the sick, raising the dead, opening the eyes of the blind, casting out devils. He only had a handful of disciples. Isn't that amazing? That amazes me. But yet, when the word did not die, but it was passed on to those who were his disciples, as soon as they are filled with the Holy Spirit of God, thousands are saved and come to a belief and a knowledge of Christ as Messiah and Lord and Savior. Word didn't die. The word carried on. More so, it flourished. It flourished. So, Aaron's dying, but Eleazar's going into the place that God has ordained him to go to, the land of Canaan. The Bible tells us, we learn in the book of Joshua and the first two chapters of the book of Judges, that that generation, the generation of Eleazar, served God. They served God. The word didn't die. It kept on going. And so, we lose men of God as we go through this wilderness oftentimes. And we need people to replace those men of God. We need servants. And God has ordained us to disciple them. It means to teach them and to discipline them in order that they might take up that gauntlet of faith. I won't tell you. If we fail, we give an account. But God's work will not die. I can assure you of that. But God help us if we don't want to be in on it. We don't want to be involved with it. Amen? Amen. Lord bless you. Let's stand together. Our Father, thank you, God, for this opportunity to be together with these people tonight, that we might magnify the name of our Savior through the teaching of His Word, that we might offer ourselves to you in worship, in spirit, and in truth as we enter the Bible and we seek the gracious nuggets of the Holy Ghost that He's able to give to us. Help us, God, to realize that, Father, we're a part of that same work, God, that the early apostles and disciples were involved in, that, God, it carries on today and it's fallen upon our shoulders. Help us to be faithful. Help us, God, to be fruitful. Help us, God, to do that which You called us to do. Empower us, encourage us, God. Let it not fail because of us, Lord, that the Lord Jesus might receive the glory, the honor, and praise that He's due, and that lost folks would come to know Him through His marvelous grace. When You do that for us, with us, through us, God, we'll thank You, we'll praise You, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.